Today on Real Radio.
This doesn't need much elaborating at all. Every one of us love good and we desire good. But there's this thing within us that if possible, if we could get away with it, and sometimes we've counted the cost and we know we won't get away with it, we'll still perpetrate some kind of an evil thing.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament letter known as 1 John. We're having a look at a section in chapter 2 where the Apostle John says, why he's writing to the men who believe, children, young men, fathers. He writes that the true believer is not to love the world or the things of this world, and his point is that we are to love that which God loves and we're to despise everything that God despises. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a study called Things That We Should Love to Hate.
John chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. John says to us, verse 12, he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. There's a little story that I heard about kids getting a chance to go to a hospital on a field trip to see how that hospital is conducted. And they took their tour, and it was an all-day affair. And after their final session, they met with a nurse. And the nurse in the cafeteria asked them, do you have any questions? And nobody raised their hand but this one little boy. And his little hand shot up, and she says, yes, what is your question? And he said, you know, I noticed everywhere, everybody kept washing their hands all the time. Why do you wash your hands so much? And she said two things. Number one, we love health. And number two, we hate germs. And that's really good. That's very wise. That's very true. We're going to be looking at a portion of Scripture tonight that we are to embrace in some respects. There are things God has given us to love greatly, and there are other things in this world that we're associated with that we're to hate. We are to absolutely shun, we're to hate. And so John is talking to us tonight about things that we should love to hate as we look at this evening. So why don't you grab your notebook or whatever you're going to use and take this introductory note down if you would. We want to talk about what the world is. So he just said a moment ago that we ought not to love the world. But what's he talking about when he says don't love the world? There's three things that we can understand from the scripture regarding the word world. First of all, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus. Well, God loves the world, but what part of the world is he talking about? Of course, you know. He's talking about the world which is you. You can take John 3:16 and say, for God so loved your name, who you are, that he sent his only begotten son, and that fits. God loves you. He loves those people, the people, his creation, the world, people, us, humans. Then there's the other definition, that the word world is this creation, the ocean, the mountains, Yosemite, Yellowstone, you know, dolphins, the created beautiful natural things of this world. We're not to hate that. God doesn't hate it. The world in that respect, you look at the beautiful you know, Hawaiian Islands or, you know, the Alps. And it's just spectacular. And you say, oh, God, you're awesome. Well, we're not to hate that. God doesn't want us to hate his creative handiwork. Well, what is it then, this thing, the world, what is it that we're to hate? And the word is the Greek word cosmos. You've heard this word before, cosmos. That is the world system. It is spiritual. You can't put your finger on it. You can't really touch it exactly. But it is a spiritual attitude that the world has. And we'll get into this tonight. And you're going to find out tonight that this attitude of the cosmos is working against you and I constantly. It's always out to get us as Christians. So it's very important that we understand that very thing. The Bible says that God loves the world as the people. The scripture says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. That's because he loves mankind. But in all honesty, in Psalm 7, verse 11, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Now listen to this carefully. Only God can do this. God loves... Oh, who's bad? Who's bad right now? Dennis Rodman? He's bad. He's always bad. That guy needs Jesus. Let's pick on Rodman for a minute. Dennis Rodman, God loves him. God does not love what Dennis Rodman does. Now, hear me out. God loves Dennis Rodman. He doesn't love what Dennis Rodman does. So God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. Somebody has recently said, I find that highly impossible, that God could love the sinner and hate the sin because I am what I do. Oh, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I heard somebody say this recently. I am what I do. Look, I don't know what kind of thinking generates that kind of saying, but you are not what you do. You are not what you do. You may be associated with it. You may be responsible for it, but you are not what you do. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that God in his foreknowledge predestined us to be adopted into his family. God knows that we would be lost, lonely sinners in this world, that we would be going after sex and parties and things and drugs or whatever, maybe fortune, maybe power, trying to meet that spiritual void in our lives. God knew that we would take that route, and he loved us anyway. God knew that Adam and Eve would reject him, and yet God made them anyway. I tell you, that's incredible love. If you knew something in advance, would you go ahead and go through with it, knowing that it was going to reject you? It's a powerful thought. But the world is something that God doesn't like, and that is the world system. By the way, by way of introduction, jot this down. This world that you and I are in is under Satan's control, says the Bible. You know, people will say, well, look at all these terrible things that are happening. Look at all this killing. And isn't it funny? Everybody will go to blaming God on it, won't they? Why does your God, Christian, allow such a thing? You know what? The Bible teaches that there's death and murder and that there's war in the world because Satan is puppeteering the minds and hearts of people in this world. It's not God's will that somebody go out every, 15 seconds in America and sexually assault somebody. That's not what God's heart's all about. He hates that. But Satan loves it. Jesus says, I've come to give you life. Jesus also said, Satan has come to destroy you. Even when you fill out your insurance policies, it says, you know, we'll cover this, but we won't cover acts of God. Well, what about acts of Satan? Let's put the blame where blame ought to be due. The fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches that this world, this cosmos, is under Satan's control. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, if it's veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That is, they're on their way to hell. Whose minds the God, little G-O-D, of this age has blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. See, God wants people to go to heaven. But unfortunately, we wake up in our life, we wake up in this world, born into this world, the Bible says sold under sin, sold under Satan's control. This doesn't need much elaborating at all, especially when you consider just how sinful within the heart the human nature really is. Now, every one of us love good and we desire good. But there's this thing within us that if possible, if we could get away with it, and sometimes we've counted the cost and we know we won't get away with it, we'll still perpetrate some kind of an evil thing. We'll still go against what God has decreed. The other thing that we need to realize as we get into this is this world is under sin's influence. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible says that in humility, correcting those who are in opposition to our faith, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape, listen, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So the world is under the sin or sinful influence. And then finally this, before we get into the message, this world is under a godless system. This, to me, is the most interesting. This world is under a godly, or godless, I should say, system. As needful as men's government is in this world, you have to have government now. But you know there's an ultimate government coming, and that government's going to be the government of Jesus Christ. That is coming. But it's amazing to realize that if you study the Bible and you know prophecy, that there's going to be one final global attempt at ruling the world. Now check this. Hitler was one of them. Actually, go way back. Nimrod was the first one. Nimrod's purpose and desire was to rule the world. And there were men after him. In recent time, though, you talk about people like Joseph Stalin, Karl Marx, Adolf Hitler. And you see things in human politics where it cannot operate correctly. Man has this insatiable passion to rule. But it will never work right until the man, Christ Jesus, rules, the Bible says, from Jerusalem. That day's coming. That's awesome. I can't wait for that to happen. But there's going to be one final attempt. I mean, Japan tried to take the world. Germany tried to take the world. And I think if Russia would have had the chance, they would have liked to have taken the world. And I think the United States has attempted to take the world. We just shoot bullets a different way. We use money. There's this attempt, but there is one that's coming that is going to be engineered by Satan himself. The Bible says that Satan is going to employ a world global church at some trapping of Christianity that is going to have global tentacles all the way around the world. Revelation chapter 17 talks about it. But also it's going to have a political ruler that will arise out of Europe. And this man is going to attempt to rule the world. That will be man's last final attempt to govern himself. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, will return to earth in the great second coming to establish his kingdom upon earth. You see, God has created us to dwell under a theocracy. And that hasn't happened yet, but that day's coming. And we look forward to that. So the first thing we see right now in verses 12 to 14, regarding things that we should love to hate, we should understand this. Because of what a Christian is, we should hate this world because of what a Christian is. You should jot that down. Because of what a Christian is. Look what he says, verse 12. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. All right, this is great. Verse 12 is a great verse. We are his children. That's who Christians are, his children. Verse 12 mentions this little title here, children. Note with me, follow along with me quickly. It says in verse 12, little children. Verse 13, fathers. Going down further in verse 13, young men. Also, again, little children. Verse 14 says fathers again, and it says young men. But note this, in verse 12, the word for children is different than what is found in the Greek in verse 13 of children. Two different words completely, very important. Verse 12 applies to every Christian. That word in verse 12, when he says, I write to you little children, is the word in the Greek, technia. And it means all those who have been born. All who have been born. You might say, well, Jack, doesn't that mean everybody? No, it's a really great word. It means all those who have been born into the family of God, spiritually born. Remember what Jesus said? You must be born again. You were born once of water, once of this earth, once of this place, but you need to be born again. That is, born of the Spirit, because the Spirit is life, to enter the kingdom of heaven. So in verse 12, this is an all-including statement. I write to you, John says, I'm writing this letter. Now, John's near 100 years of age at this point. So his age, everybody's a little child. But this word includes him, too. I write to you, little children, technia, those who have been born, that is, into the family of God. Why does he write to them? Look at this. He says, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. There's two things I want you to see. First of all, we are his children by birth, little children. John, his gospel, chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of human flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you know down deep inside, with absolute assurance, not that you have to convince yourself, you don't have to prop it up, but you know the Holy Spirit has spoken inside of you to yourself. He has said, you are my child. Those of you who know what I'm talking about, you know that you belong to God and God your Father. You know this. If you don't know what I'm talking about, see any of the pastors after service tonight. But when Paul says, we know our spirit, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God, or daughters of God. You are to know that you're going to heaven. I tell you, someone said on Sunday, they said, you know, I don't know if I can really know if I'm saved. I said, why do you think that when the Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life? Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I don't, you see that? But I know what the Bible says, but I, no, this is what the Bible says. If you don't understand, if you don't have that assurance that you're saved, that is that your name's written down in heaven, that you're going there when you die, my friend, you better not sleep tonight until you make it right with him. None of us are perfect. We all blunder. We all sin. We all come short. But those of us who are Christians, man, we know we're going to go to heaven because he is so awesome. He saves us for his name's sake, not because you're so cute. Well, I thought it was, you know, because I'm just such a, you know, no, you're not. It's because he is so good. We should hate this world because of what a Christian is, and that is we are born of the Spirit of God. In Galatians 3:26, the Bible tells us, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Also, another thing people will say is, we're all children of God. Have you ever heard that? Turn on any television program these days. Well, we're all children of God. Let's live in tolerance. Yeah, that's a big buzzword now, tolerance. Everybody's tolerant of everybody else until you say, I'm a Christian, and they all gang up on you. That's great, isn't it? We're all God's children. That is not true, sad to say, and the decision needs to be made to become one of God's children. In Romans 9:8, the Bible says, those who are the children of the flesh are not the children of God. That's Romans 9, verse 8. That's pretty clear. The people who live after the flesh, it says that they're not the children of God. Luke 20, verse 36 says, we are sons of God, being sons of his resurrection. Wow. And Jesus sets it so straight. This is tragic. I shouldn't be laughing, but I would have loved to have seen this. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Now remember, these guys are all decked out. They got these hats. They got these robes. They got these incredible beards, and they would go like this with them. People would gather around them. Oh, he's going to speak. He's going to speak. And they're going to wait for him to pontificate. My children, I suppose, you know, it's like, oh, he's going to speak. These Pharisees were so self-righteous. They were the religious nincompoops of the day. They were so something in their own opinion. And they're talking to Jesus and they're, you know, what does he know? And in John 8:42, Jesus is speaking to them. Jesus says to them, if God were your father, notice how subtle Jesus is. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because he's the father of lies. That's what Jesus said to these religious people. So they had a very, very dim genealogy. Sons of God, sons of darkness. But the word forgiven here in verse 12 is a wonderful word. You are little children. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. You ought to jot this down. This is the most liberating word. The word forgiven in the Greek, aphemi, it means to send it away. It means to send it away, to remove it, to cast it off. Now listen to this. It's a declaration of divinity. God said, your sins are forgiven. Remember when Jesus was walking on earth and there was a woman caught in the very act of adultery? They drug her to Jesus' feet and they said, the law says to stone her. What do you say to do? And after that moment, and they've all fled from Jesus' presence, there's that girl there, probably wrapped in the sheet that she was found in. Jesus says, woman, your sins are forgiven. Go.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, taking us through a section of 1 John chapter 2. It's one of the passages where the apostle writes that the true believer is not to love the world or the things of this world. The title of this lesson, Things That We Should Love to Hate. Things That We Should Love to Hate, part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look into these three New Testament letters written by John himself, one of the dearest friends of our Lord Jesus. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, a little while back, I sat down with Pastor Jack and his wife, Lisa. We talked about their brand new book called Turnaround at Home. In fact, we aired much of that discussion right here on Real Radio. It was a good one. I hope you didn't miss it. Now, the primary focus of Turnaround at Home is about breaking those so-called generational patterns. You know what I mean? Those mistakes that our parents made that we vowed we'd never make. And yet history still somehow has a way of repeating itself. Well, the good news is that there are ways of breaking those patterns. And those ways are found in the pages of this valuable book, Turnaround at Home. And the reports keep coming in. Readers of Turnaround at Home are getting in touch and letting us know how much they appreciate this valuable biblical insight that Jack and Lisa have shared. So we're still making it our special offer just in time for Christmas. For your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio, we'll send you Turnaround at Home, the new book written by Pastor Jack and Lisa Hibbs. Of course, we hope you'll call, click, or write today to ensure that that book gets to you in time for Christmas. Just ask for it by name, Turnaround at Home. Turnaround at Home, the new book by Pastor Jack and Lisa Hibbs. You're going to like it. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. Or visit realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And place your gift and request Turnaround at Home. If you'd like, you can write to us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact info can be found right there at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.